Lord willing, next 2 months from now in May, Marcia and I will complete a 12-year life stage transition. It began 12 years ago in May of 2012 when our oldest was getting ready to graduate from high school. And for the previous years before that, our life was pretty much the same. In the early 2000s, it revolved around school. Start of the school year, making lunches, helping with homework, attending school events, taking winter, spring, summer vacations was pretty much our daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly routine. And I remember thinking in May of 2012, as our oldest was graduating from high school, that life was about to change. And now with our youngest set to graduate from college in about 6 weeks, our parenting children in their school years phase will be complete. And looking back over the past 12 years, our life has changed. Our children have each begun their own adult lives. Marcia's parents have both gone to heaven. Marcia's had some work transitions and opportunities, and Marcia and I have both faced health challenges. And even earlier this winter, after 12 years living with us, our dog died. And so we face changes in our family. But how about you? How about you? I look across the room and I see folks who are in the middle of changes and transitions. Has life changed much for you in the past few years? Think about our church and what's changed in our church in these past years. A new staff. I think Robin Vandervoort worked for our church for 30 some years and transitioned years ago. And think about Dr. McCune. He was kind of a fixture in our seminary, and he's no longer serving there. In fact, he's with the Lord. Our pastoral staff has changed through the years, and yet we see new people stepping in and fulfilling those roles and doing a fine job. We think about members in our church who have changed through the years. And it seems like the past several months, it's just been a number of deaths in our church family. And there's no longer any Curry family in our church family. There's no longer any Wild family in our church family. And these things are changes. And yet we have new people stepping in and taking on responsibilities and roles. And opportunities change through the years, don't they? One of the neat things is spread the word that God's using our church family to help our church, help area churches, and even help to plant new churches. And these are all changes. So we think about what's changed in our church family, in our church life, and I wonder about you and what's changed in your family. I think in our school this year in the graduation in a couple of months, there's a number of families that are graduating their youngest. And so they're kind of changing it. Some of you have just moved to the area. Some of you have just joined the church. Some of you experienced some of the sadness of life. I think about some folks in our Sunday school class who are experiencing life now without a spouse after all those years. And in your life, I don't know what you think about change and transition. I like the same things. We'll travel. Ben Edwards, when we travel, he's a foodie. You know, he'll like open something on his phone and find out all these new places you can eat at. For me, it's like, just give me Texas Roadhouse. Wherever we go, I want a steak and fries. You know, maybe we'll stretch out a little bit and go with Chili's. But, you know, just give me the same old stuff. But these guys like new places, not me. You know, once you find a place, you got to ride it. But for me, I don't like necessarily change. And yet, we think about our church. And God has done some neat things in our church through the years. But I believe, and I'm not just saying this, I believe the Intercity Baptist Church best days can still be in front of us. I think God's going to give us opportunities to shine the gospel light like never before. And God's done some neat things in our church through the years. But I believe our best days can still be in front, but it's going to be a change. It's going to be different. You know, if we're not careful, we'll kind of think about just a hunkered down mentality. Like, you know, we just got to hang on and hold on till Jesus comes, and we can barely make it, but we'll make it by just holding on. And we got to fight that because God is giving us new opportunities. Intercity Baptist Church exists to honor God by making and maturing disciples who are together becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to embrace this, and we have to take this message forward. And so I've challenged the teachers and the students on Friday along these very same lines. I think Intercity Baptist School's best days can still be in front of them in the future. And I want to challenge us, each of us tonight, in the same kind of way. We've got to keep pressing on to advance the gospel and the mission of the church until Christ comes or until he calls us home to heaven. So the question is, where would you look in the scriptures to find some help and some hope when you face a daunting task regarding the future? One that God has promised to fulfill, a future that God's promised to with his word to give you things that you know are true, but it's going to be a challenge to see these things actually fully lived out. In our adult Bible study, we've been learning from just this kind of portion of scripture. If you're familiar with the story of the children of Israel, God made a promise to them in Genesis, that there would be a land, and there'd be a nation, and there'd be a blessing. But the children of Israel, you know, Genesis ends, and it's in Exodus, and where are they at? They're like in slavery. And after hundreds of years, it's not happening. And they're thinking, you know, we have this promise, and where's it going to be fulfilled? And then God raises up Moses, and he, you know, leads them out of there. And for all these years, they're still not seeing the promise yet. But they're standing on the east side of the Jordan River. And God's brought them to the very place where they're going to go into the land. And they're going to receive that promise of God. And in their seemingly greatest moment of need, the greatest leader, Moses, isn't there. God's given them a new leader. And they're going to enter into this promised land after all these years, but it wasn't going to be their greatest leader that would take them in. It was going to be a new leader, Joshua, into that promised land. Can you imagine being Joshua in that moment? I mean, here you are. You've inherited 2 million people you're going to lead. And what are you thinking when you're Joshua? I'm following Moses, and he's the greatest leader, and I'm going to help these people, and he must be like, you know, biting his fingernails kind of thing. You know, what am I going to do? Can you imagine being the people going into that promised land, not knowing completely what to expect? They've heard stories. I mean, they're wandering for 40 years. Why? Because they didn't believe. The people before them didn't believe it. They're tall people, and I'm not sure we're going to make it. But they're standing on the edge of the Jordan River, and God is about ready to give them what he's promised them. And so the answer to the question where we look, let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua 1. I think in Joshua 1, you see the truth that God would want us to learn tonight. And that is simply this, that we can face the future with confidence if we follow God's commands. We can face the future with confidence if we follow God's commands. Now, tonight I'm going to try to give you a summary of the whole chapter. I think it's divided into two parts and give you some things to think about. If I've done it right, I scheduled an email to arrive in your inbox at 6:30. That's got the notes in there. All right. I don't want to give it to you ahead of time. And if you have a device that you can pick that up in an email, you might even be able to do that here in the next few moments. I don't want you to miss the truth that God gives us in this passage. I think there's truth in verses 1 through 9. That are directed to an individual. In 10 through 18, it's directed to a people, to a group. And tonight I want us to see that we can have confidence when we face a new challenge or a new task if we'll follow God's commands. And there's truth to an individual and truth to a people that give us confidence as we follow his commands. Okay. Let me know if you got the email. Did you get it? All right. Very good. Now, you're not supposed to be doing anything else on your phone, but, you know, following the notes, right? You do know that. And by the way, I'm going to ask you for some input tonight. Okay. So I need your feedback, and it'll be all right to talk back a little bit when I tell you to. All right. Not the whole time. I did preach in chapel on Friday, and a kid was sleeping in the back row, hunkered down, head back. And it wasn't anybody from our church. I just said, hey, wake that guy up because I want him to hear this mess. I want everybody to get the truth of what we're talking about. So I won't do that tonight. There's no wall in the back to hold your head up. So that's all right. But I just want you to see what God says here. Again, I think Intercity's best days can still be in front of us. And I think that we're going to have to face it, the future, courageously with God's truth. And I want us to see what God's word says about that. If we're going to see our best days be in front of us, then in our lives personally and collectively, we must follow God's commands. So Joshua chapter 1, 18 verses, the first 9 are to an individual. Let's look at what it says here. The first section is God's direction to an individual in a time of transition. Verse 1, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that Joshua, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses from the wilderness, and he gives them kind of these directions. Verse 5, no man will be able to stand against you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. And I'll let you just keep reading there, first half of this chapter. Okay? These are words that are given to Joshua as he is to lead the people. And I think the big idea of the first half of this chapter is Joshua was to remember certain things. He was to remember certain things. Now, remember doesn't mean like when you take an exam and you think, what was the third point of the outline? I know the first two. What was the third? I think in this first half of this book, he's saying, keep these things in the front of your mind. Make it something that you think about regularly. It's kind of like, you know, when your parent leaves you at home, teens and children. And they say, we're going to be back in an hour, and I want you to remember that you are to do certain things. Or when I'd spend the night at somebody's house when I was a kid, or go over to their house for dinner, what did my mom always say? Remember your manners, right? Remember your manners. Now, she's not saying, I'm going to give you a quiz. Remember these 3 or 5 things. Remember your manners. What was the big part of the manners? You know, don't slurp with your food. When people slurp their food, it drives me nuts. You know, I'll sometimes rent space at Panera. You know, you can rent space at Panera for $10 a month when you're part of their plan. And I'm sitting there listening to this guy sip and slurp his soup. And I'm just like, drive you nuts. Okay? Remember your manners, though, right? That's what my mom would say. Remember your manners. And that's what God's saying here to Joshua. Remember certain things. Okay, keep it in the front of your mind. And there's really 5 things he wants them to remember. Okay, if Joshua was going to lead the people in a new endeavor, something that was going to take courage and strength and fortitude, you got to remember certain things. And there's really 5 things I think God is saying to Joshua here. Number 1, remember the things that God has taught you. Remember the things God has taught you. Look at verse 3. It says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Then notice the next 2 words, just as. Just as. You see that in verse 5 as well, those 2 words, just as. In other words, I taught you certain things. Okay, I taught it to Moses and I taught it to the people. Just as I taught it to them, I want you to remember these things. Just as. Now, what had God taught Moses and Joshua and the people? Because Joshua was right there with them. What had God taught? What did they learn? What had they learned through Moses? All right, this is where I get your feedback. All right. Think about this now and feel free to interact with me. What had God taught them about himself and what he does through Moses? Can you think of anything? Is that a hard question on a Sunday night? Somebody said something over here. What? Obedience. Who said that? Oh, Anthony. Oh, good seeing you. I've been praying for you. Thanks for being here tonight. Yeah. And can I just say it this way? God means what he says. Okay. When he says don't do something, does he mean it? He means it. If he says do something, does he mean it? He does, in obedience. And they learned through Moses that God means what he says. What else did they learn about through Moses? The holiness. Who said that? Dan? It sounded like Dan saying, yeah, holiness. God is a holy God. He's separate. He's pure. He's holy. Did they learn anything about God's power, that he's an awesome God? They learned in his provision, didn't they? They learned that. I mean, they walked through the Red Sea. Okay? They had seen God provide. I mean, water, they're like, we want some water. And what does God do? In his mercy gives them water. They learned these things. All right? And he says, God says, just as you learn these things, and I taught them to Moses, I want you to remember these things. They learn that God means it when he says something. They learn that God's power is truly awesome. They learn that God is very merciful and kind. You see them learning God's mercy and his kindness through Moses? Yeah. And what I think is interesting is they needed to remember these things. Why? Because God still meant what he says, and he was going to work powerfully to show them who he is and his provision. I mean, I just think about the very first battle they're going to face is Jericho. Jericho is a well-fortified city, and they're going to need God's power, his awesome power. And by the way, does God show his awesome, surprisingly demonstrated? I don't know if we could say it that way, but, you know, it's surprise. How did he show his power? They won that battle even without a shot, right? Because they followed God's instruction. He's awesome. But don't you see in that story of Jericho, God's mercy really shockingly displayed in rescuing whom? You know, Rahab and her family. I mean, we talked about this morning in our class. Joshua is going to be a bloody book. And sometimes people say, well, God is just a mean God. But you know what they learned? That God was a God of mercy. If you turn and trust him, there is mercy in God. And Joshua needed to remember that as he led his people. Again, if I'm Joshua, I'm like, you know, my knees are shaking. How are we going to do this? But remember the things that God had taught them. Hey, listen, I don't know about your transition. Sometimes I think about what's happening in the future, and I think, how are we going to do it? How are we going to make it? Well, you know what? The same God who is teaching us things in the past will help us in the future, won't he? He'll help you, and he'll help us. So remember what God has taught you. I think the thing that I just challenge people with is take a verse and write it on a card and put it in your pocket. And then every time you're getting in your pocket, my right pocket for some change or something, you hit that thing and it reminds you of a truth that God has taught me. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who accomplished great things remembering what God had done them in the past, for them in the past? David, right? God delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, and God will deliver me from this Philistine. So remember what God has taught you. Number two, remember the task God has given you. Verse two, says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. God was very clear on the task he had given Joshua to do. Verse 2 teaches us that. Verse 6, we see it again. God is very clear. This is what I'm asking you to do. I'm telling you that this is what you must do. Remember the task God's given you. This is, again, God's instruction to his leader, to an individual. And he's saying, remember the task that I've given you to do. Notice the assurance of God's provision in that task. Verse 2, it's land which I am giving them. Verse 3, I have given it to you. Verse 4, there's specific borders from here to here, from here to here. Okay? Verse 5, God's power and his presence. Verse 6, God's oath to give it. God says, I swear, I promise that this is yours. Verse 7 and verse 8, there's promised success. And verse 9, the backing of God's command. Okay? It says, haven't I sworn this to you, given this to you? You can trust me. I'll give you the authority to accomplish this. It's simply this, that we must remember the task God's given us. And he's given us the provisions to accomplish that task. Why is it so important to remember the task that God's given us? Because there's lots of distractions all around us, aren't there? You know, how many of you, when you were a kid, your mom says, get in that room and clean the room, you know? So you go in the room and you find yourself an hour later hunkered down, digging through what's underneath your bed. And you're like, wow, I didn't remember I had this. And you're playing with this toy for, you know, a while. Or, you know, even as older people, yeah, we get into something and we're finding stuff. We've been cleaning out some stuff at our house. And I'm like, wow, this is pretty cool. I didn't realize I had this. And you forget the job. I'm supposed to be in there cleaning and organizing. And you find yourself distracted with what you found. Okay? I think the point is that Joshua was given a task to do, is to remember that task. And listen, it's so easy for us as Christians living in this world to get distracted, isn't it? Distracted. Sometimes it's just the good things, but really they're secondary things to what God's told us to do. And oftentimes it's things that are destructive potentially and things that get us off focus. You know, God's given you a task to do, hasn't he? Do you have a sense of what God's asked you to do? Does that change over the years? Yeah, and again, this is maybe a little bit subjective. It's not, ooh, I'm not trying to be spooky. I mean, the objective task God's given us is hear the word, and it's make disciples. We're part of that as an individual. That's what God's given us as a church to do. But the specifics of that change. You know, I look at Jim Kratz here, and through the years, his roles have changed. There were things he used to do that he can't do any longer. But is there work for him to do? Absolutely. And you know, so can I embarrass you for just a second? You want me to embarrass you? I will anyway, all right? You know, Jim is just faithfully last week. He's got his own challenges. You know what he's doing last week? Finding people to encourage with his presence and just being a means of grace. Well, you say, well, I can't do that. I mean, he's Superman. I can't do that. But what can you do? You can pray. You can pray for people. Is that something that's helpful? Absolutely. You can be a person who partners with others. Hey, let me encourage you. I can't do what you're doing, but I want to encourage you. Is there anything I can do to help you? Okay. The task that God's given us is to advance his work until Christ comes back. And that's going to change. Why? Because our bodies change, our availability changes, all these things change through the years. And you might not be able to do everything that you could do, but there are certain things you can do to advance what God is doing in and through our church. And I hope you have a sense of, you know, what God wants you to do. You know, a lot more we could say about that. But if you're a person who says, you know, Tracy, I just don't know what I can do, then I tell you what, why don't you take me to lunch this week? You pay for it. And we can talk about that. Because there's a gift that you've been given. God has a task for you to do. Again, it changes through the years, but there's something God's given you. And you can do that. Remember the task that God has given you. That's what Joshua is to remember. And God has given us, He'll give us everything we need to accomplish that. He'll give us everything we need. So, remember the things God has taught you, the task God has given you, the traits God desires in you, the traits God desires for you. What in this passage tells us the traits that God wants to cultivate in Joshua's life? Is there anything in this first 9 verses that are the traits that God's trying to cultivate in Joshua? We hope God's traits He wants to cultivate is happy and healthy and wealthy, probably, right? That's what we'd want. Look, if you will, at the passage and look at verses 6, 7, and 9. And what are the traits that God is trying to cultivate? His values in Joshua's life. What's it say in verse 6? Only be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. What are the two characteristics God values in Joshua? Strong and courageous. And let me ask you, how are those cultivated? In pressure. And you know what? That's what God's valuing in our life. What does He want to see in your life? He wants Christ. He wants the fruit of the Spirit. He wants love and joy and patience and all these things. And how's God going to do that in your life? The problem for us is it's going to be probably in the same kind of ways He does it in Joshua. Give a big task. And we're not sufficient for it, but God can help us. And in that way, God's cultivating humility, which is probably one of the greatest things He wants to cultivate in our lives. Are you with me? So Joshua is on the front edge of this. He's on the east side of the Jordan River. He's getting ready to go in to lead the people. And God is telling him, remember the things I have taught you. Remember the task I have given you. Remember the traits that I desire in you. Number 4, remember the truth that God has commanded you. Think about all the things God had done to lead His people. Okay, now think with me for a second. How has God led His people through Exodus into where they are today? What has He done to lead them? He gave them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Okay, He spoke. He spoke to Moses. Okay? He did these things to lead them. He spoke through a burning bush. He showed His awesome power in many miracles. And yet, based on verse 7 and 8, what is the greatest thing that God was wanting to guide them with and lead them with? It was with His what? His written, received word. Listen, God values His word. And we don't have the same miracles, but even if we did, okay, and we don't, but I find it interesting that God had revealed Himself in lots of ways, but the center of verses 7 and 8 is, I will guide you, I will lead you with what? The truth He had, the word. The law was going to be that which would guide him. The most reliable guide God provided for Joshua and the people was His written word. And so we must hear it and obey it. We must think about it and speak about it. We must study it. We must apply it. We must value and follow God's word. Again, they didn't have their own copy, but they had the word revealed. And how much more we today have God's written word to guide us and help us? I tell you what, these are going to be tough days ahead. And I think as a leader, as a pastor in a church, I just think it's a pastor, a leader in the church that's going to be the front of that, the front of the sword, if I can say it that way. And it kind of makes me nervous. But I know God's with us, and His word will guide us. And there are tough challenges that we need to cut straight God's word. And you need to do that in your life, just as we as leaders need to do that in the church. James Montgomery Boyce said this in his commentary. That is what we need today. Not increasingly clever methods, still less increasingly clever people, but obedience informed and motivated by the living and abiding Word of God. It is God's Word that guides us. So we must remember His command to us. And number five, and don't miss it, because it's the greatest treasure in the whole passage. Remember the treasure God has promised to you. And it's in verse 9. What is the treasure? It's what? It's God's presence. It's God's presence. He says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Aren't you glad for that truth? God is with you. He's right there with you as you seek to advance His work today. And whatever situation you're in, and again, I just can't imagine, you know, I say this often, you know, Marcia will travel sometimes, and I'm left home alone, and I can't sleep in a bed alone. I usually go out to the chair and, you know, sleep in the living room just because I can't sleep alone. I don't know, I guess I gotta have somebody I'm hitting all night long, you know, it just doesn't seem the same. I just can't imagine being married to somebody for so long and then they're in heaven and you're left home on earth alone. And my heart just goes out to people like that. And yet in the middle of the night at 2 or 3 in the morning when you're all alone, you're not alone, are you? Because God's right there with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Hey, listen, you may be thinking you're alone in a workplace and it's getting increasingly hostile, but remember, you're not alone. The greatest treasure you have is the treasure that God had reminded Joshua of, and is ours today, that God is with us. So don't forget that. Remember your greatest treasure, the treasure that God has promised you. All right, so you got it? The first 9 verses is really a challenge to an individual. And I simply said it's God's direction to an individual in a time of transition. All right, look at then, if you will, at verse 10, because I think it gives us the second half, or the second thing. It's God's instruction to a people in a time of transition. And what's the instruction? Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it." It's God's instruction to a people in a time of transition. I think there's 3 things that we see in the second half of the book. I just want to bring them to you tonight. It's to the people, to the group collectively. And number 1, it is simply this. Each person must embrace their God-given role and fulfill it. This is the group. And if the group is going to accomplish what God wants it to do, you must embrace your God-given role and fulfill it. There's really 2 kind of roles in this second half of the book. It's highlighted here, verse 10 and verse 11. Joshua commanded the officers of the people. So God tells Joshua something, then Joshua tells the leaders of the people, and then what do? They take what they've heard and they pass it on. And it's really leaders and followers. Really, that's the 2 roles in this passage. It's leaders and followers. Though different in many ways, we have these same roles as people who make up Intercity Baptist Church. In fact, just as in Joshua's day, we serve both roles at different times. Okay, the officers of the people, were they leaders? Yes or no? Yes. Were they followers? Yes. Okay, they served in that kind of role. Hey, they followed Joshua, but they led the people. So I don't think it's just either or. I think even tonight, all of us fit different roles, even our kids. Because it's really like it's dad, mom, kids. Who do kids get to lead? Pets, right? Yeah. So you get to feed and care for pets, right? So everybody has a role. I don't know what the pets get to do, but anyway, they're not here tonight. All right. Each of us had different roles. So think about this for a second. What is the role of a leader? What's the role of the leader? He is to lead. And you can look at the text, it says he commanded them. He instructed them. He said, this is what God says. And leaders are to lead. They are to accept what God says and pass it on. Hey, listen, all leadership is influence. And influence is for God's glory and our good. And should we follow leaders in our church? Yeah, Hebrews 13 uses a word that we don't like to use, right? It says what about our leaders? We're to obey. I'm to obey, right? I have those different kind of roles. I am to obey. I am to follow. Okay? And we must embrace that. But leaders need to embrace their role of leading. Hey, listen, if you're a leader, you must lead. You must say, this is what God says we should do, and let's go. And you lead. And followers then must follow, or the word we talked about is obey. We must follow our leaders. And what's so interesting about the book of Joshua, so many times, and we see it even here, 1-9, God speaks to Joshua. What's Joshua's immediate reaction in verse 10? The word, at least in my translation, is then. Then. In other words, it's right away. God told him to do something, and then Joshua does it. Do we follow as we ought? We must embrace our God-given role and fulfill it. What is the leader's role? He is to lead. What is the follower's role? He is to follow. What happens in a church when we don't embrace our roles? You know, fighting disorder. And we see that in society, right? I mean, what's, you know, everybody's wanting to take the lead and do this, and it's just crazy. You know, it's one of the real dilemmas. But in the church, and we who follow Christ, we've been given instruction. And so we know our roles. We're to embrace it and fulfill it. Okay, so the instruction of the people is one. The first thing is, embrace your God-given role and fulfill it. Number two, each person must believe God's promise and prepare to receive it. Okay, verse 10, I think, kind of illustrates Joshua embracing his role. Verse 11 illustrates that. I think verse 11 shows us the second point, that we must believe God's promise and prepare to receive it. Verse 11 says, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan River to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. And really, the theme of Joshua is possess what God has promised. Okay, God promised it, and they're to go in and possess it, to work its way out and really own what God has promised to them. As they do that, they are to prepare to receive the promise of God. Their preparation, I noticed their preparation is really practical. What are they supposed to prepare? What's it say in verse 11? They're supposed to prepare what? Provisions. They're, you know, you're going on a vacation. You realize this, guys, that you have to actually pack for vacation and prepare for it. You know, I don't know. My suitcase just gets packed somehow. I don't know. But, you know, I throw stuff in at the last minute. There are some practical things. They have to prepare provisions for themselves. But really, even more than that, it's a spiritual preparation of preparing to receive a promise. How many days was it going to take for them to cross the Jordan River and get into the promised land? They're going to go in 3 days. This is not some Gordie Howe bridge construction project. How many years they've been working on that bridge? Yeah, and they keep saying, oh, this year. And then they say, maybe by 2025, right? It's kind of fun to see it. If you even drive downtown a lot, you see, they're getting closer and closer. There wasn't some Gordie Howe bridge construction project. They were going in 3 days. And in fact, if you look at the passage in the chapters that follow, you see that, you know, this was not some small thing. In chapter 3, verse 15, it says, the Jordan was overflowing all of its banks. So it was a big river, and they were going to cross that river. And they're thinking, how? But they believed God. And they said, you know what? It's going to take God to do a huge thing, but God can do it, can't he? And, you know, God had done it before, and they heard those stories, and they're going to get to experience it at the Jordan River. They had to prepare their heart to receive the promise of God. So what did they need to do to prepare spiritually? They needed to believe that God would do what he said he would do. Are there promises that God gives us today? It's not a land like this. Are there certain things that God promises he'll do for us? You know, you might just take a minute and think about some of that. But, you know, I think about Romans 10:13. If thou will confess with thy mouth and believe with the Lord in thy heart. I got distracted here. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13, right? That's a promise. That's a promise. But is there something that we need to do to receive that promise? Yes, it's to call on the name of the Lord in salvation. God says he will save. And many, if not all of us, I believe tonight, have done that. We're believers in Christ. If you haven't ever called on the name of the Lord to save you, do that. It's the only way of salvation. It's in Christ alone. But if you have done that, think about maybe another passage. Again, it's not necessarily a promise, but I love the truth of Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How many of you want the desires of your heart? Again, it's a truth. It's not an ironclad promise. But God says that he'll give you the desires of your heart, but what do you got to do first? Center your heart on him and his will and his ways. So again, we must prepare ourselves to receive the promise of God. James 4 says that we have to eliminate the hindrances that would keep us from receiving the prayer that we offer. Selfishness and pride in our own way, even as believers, that sometimes is a hindrance to us receiving the promise of God. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says that we're to cultivate faithfulness. And Galatians 5 talks about living a spirit-filled life. So these are all the things that we can do to prepare to receive the promise of God. Hey, listen, as a church family, we need to be a church that is cultivating an eager reception to the promise of God. That there's no division, that there's no fighting in our church, that we're unified with one spirit, with one faith, wanting to see the gospel advance here and around the world. If there's any sort of selfish division, we've got to tear that down and confess it and ask for God to help us to receive his promise. The best way to prepare for your future is to be faithful today. And you know what's interesting? Who was right there alongside of Moses all those years cultivating faithfulness? Joshua. In the very first battle, he's in, right? He sees Moses up there, and Caleb and Hur are holding up Moses' arms, because as Moses lifted his hands toward God in dependence on God, God did amazing things. And who was learning that on the battlefield? Joshua is right there learning these things. He was faithful. So each person must believe God's promise and be prepared to receive it. And then lastly, each person must recall God's word and obey it. As God's direction to this group, he says as they're there, hey, he says, embrace your roles and fulfill them. Whatever they are in that group, do that. He says to the group, believe God's promise, walk through the camp, tell them, get ready, because we're going to go in. As a group, we're going to see God do this. As a group, they must recall God's word and obey it. Verses 12 through 18 is interesting. Okay? And you see it's directed to a subset of the whole people. Who's it directed to in 12? Verse 12. Who's it directed to? You ever know anybody named Reuben? I did. Okay? The Reubenites, not the Reuben I knew, different Reuben. All right. The Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. That's who this part is directed to. Now, in order to understand this, you have to go back in your Bible, and some of you have notes there, to Numbers 32. Numbers 32 They're coming and they're getting ready to go in the promised land. They're getting close. And in fact, let's look there. All right. I want to be done at 7. Ain't going to happen. All right. So now it doesn't matter. No, I'm just kidding. Numbers, if you just look within Numbers 32, I pointed to it. And you can look at it later. You see that the tribe of Reuben and Gad and half tribe of Manasseh come. And verse 1, it says they were there, and they had an exceeding number of livestock. When they saw the land of Gezer and the land of Gilead, it was indeed a place for suitable for livestock. So they came and spoke to Moses, and what did they say? Verse 4, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said in verse 5, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. And Moses says, you know, what's up with this, right? He says, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? And you can look at the rest of the passage, but Moses and God ultimately gives them what they want. They say, this is a great place to have our herds. You know, let's just stay here. And Moses says, okay, we'll give it to you. God will give it to you. But what do you have to do? Your leading warriors, the men, those who would go into war, have to go first when we cross the Jordan and help everybody settle into the land. And then they can come back and then they can be with their wife and their children in this place. Basically, that's what God's saying. But you got to do it my way and you got to lead the charge there. All right. And so this was, you know, some time ago that they say this. And what's Moses, or what's Joshua saying to them? He's saying to them from God, if we go back over to Joshua, he says, remember, recall what God had told you, what you had promised to do. Again, Joshua chapter 1, verse 12, he says this. Verse 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, and goes on to tell them this. Okay? He reminds them, brings to their mind, recall the word of God. And listen, if we're going to be the kind of people God wants us to be, if our church is going to be the kind of church God wants us to be, we must be committed to remembering, to recalling God's word and be committed to practicing it. What do you see of their commitment? Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, they answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Verse 18, if anyone rebels against your commands and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. They were committed to obeying God's word as a people, as a group. And so must we. Hey, listen. Are there going to be challenging days ahead? I have no doubt there are going to be challenging days ahead. No doubt. As much as things have changed in the past, they're going to change even more in the future. There are going to be challenges ahead. Aren't you glad you have brothers and sisters in Christ who can help you? Who can help you to remember the role God's given you? They can help you to remember God's truth that has been given to us. Helps us to obey it. And I think that's what Pastor Dunn mentioned on Sunday nights from Hebrews. How it's a together thing, isn't it? It's not just me serving Jesus alone. I do it alongside of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so let's see if we can't bring the two messages of today together. Heaven's going to be an awesome place, won't it be? You know, I don't look forward to the process of dying. I don't look forward to that process. I think I've started that process, by the way. And I do get a bit of a twinge in my heart when I think about heaven, just because it's new. And I've never been there before. But it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be awesome. And in the words of 1 Thessalonians 4, it is going to be amazing that we shall always be with the Lord. And I loved how Ben reminded us of the only appropriate John-like four-word response to thinking about heaven. And what is that? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay. Heaven will be awesome. And that doesn't even describe it. But we're still here on earth, aren't we? We are. I think you are. Some of you I'm a little wondering about, but I think we all are, aren't we? We're all here on earth, at least for the moment. Christ could come back at any moment, but we're here right now. And what has God left us on here on earth to do? Why are we still here? We're to know God. We're to worship Him. And specifically for this time on earth, we're to do His will. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4:2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Our focus must be to do God's will as people and as individuals. The church has a clear commission, and we as individuals must make it our lives center on that mission as we individually express it. God has left us here on this earth to accomplish His will. And when His work for us on earth is done, He'll take us to heaven. And that'll be awesome. But while we're here, we've got work to do. And so I tell you, as an individual, remember these things. And as a people, let's embrace our roles. Let's remember the things that we talked about tonight. This passage, I think they're right there in the passage. If you forget, I emailed you the notes. Okay? And if you don't get that, it's right here in the passage. God has given us work to do. I hope you're encouraged in that as we consider this tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your work in us. Lord, we look across this room and just think of different stories, how you brought us to this place. We think about those who've gone before us in death and are now with you in heaven. And we thank you for them and the testimony they've given of trusting you to the end. Help us to be faithful. God, sometimes we get nervous at change, but help us to embrace it because we know you have promised to be with us. You will guide us with your word and your spirit if we know Christ indwells us to comfort us and give us strength. But Father, help us collectively and individually to see your work for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.